Well, good morning. You know, what Craig said, I am getting my PhD. One thing I've learned in the PhD is that the smarter you get, the longer you can talk, and it is incredible. Good news for you is I still have a ways to go, so I won't be talking so long. Thank you, two of you, for laughing. All right. Now, I am Don, and I am really glad to be here. You know, we moved from Florida about a year and a half ago, and you know, I started the PhD work. The reason we moved up here was because I was hired as a part-time campus pastor of a two-campus church. One of them was in East Madison. And so I, moved up here. It was awesome. We love Wisconsin, especially right now. I was like, is there going to be six people here? Because yesterday was so pretty. And our family, our oldest daughter we adopted when we were young in our marriage, and she has a kid now, and they are up visiting, and we went to Schuster's Farm, and it was like the most amazing day we have ever experienced up here. And I'm like, and it's October, because they're going to go home and sweat forever. So anyway, we love it up here. We had no idea, though, that when we moved up here, the reason we were moving up here was to close a church, not to pastor a church. I mean, it was probably about 5 months in to being a part of that it dawned on us. Well, it didn't just dawn. I mean, it was like just a wave crashing over us that we weren't going to be able to make it. It was not sustainable. And so we closed the church. And, you know, and we realized over the time that what our job was to transition everybody who was a part of that, which, you know, there was probably 25 people or whatever who had been hurt, and it had just been a rough go. And so our job was to help transition them and make sure everybody had churches they were going to. And so we had a small group for probably close to a year after that, just as we did that. And it was good. But now we're here going, okay, Lord, we helped transition that. What do we do? You know, where are we going to be? And so that's kind of where we've been. And one of the things that I've realized in this whole process is how important it is to have people in your life. Because, you know, we came here thinking we were going to have this huge support and, you know, people in our lives that were going to help us in this transition. And then all of a sudden, all of that was taken away. And you realize when that void is there, how important people are to your life. And that's where we've been. You know, people who, they love you even when they get to know you. You know what I mean? They know all the stuff about you and they love you anyway. The people that you call my people. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because I really miss having my people. So if we get started, here's what I want you to think about. Who are your people? I mean, when you think of your people, what images come to mind? Because when I was younger, when you said, who are your people, I had this grand picture of you know, people who are really cool, and they had it together. And my group probably thought of themselves as like this. You know what I mean? They're just awesome. They look good. They might be able to fix all of the problems in the world. But then as I got older, reality set in. And I started realizing that maybe I looked a little bit more like this. You know, not so cool, but somewhat respectable to ourselves. You know, we might not be able to change the world, but at least we knew how. It's just nobody was asking, but we knew what we were doing. Unfortunately, the reality is that picture wasn't real either. That wasn't correct. Instead, I think our people more often look like this. You know what I mean? Some people call them strange. We say we're eccentric, right? We're unique. And we are unique because every group, every people, we're a bit eccentric. We have our quirks. The more you get to know us, the more you realize we don't fit into any categories. But when you have a group, even when it's an eccentric group, it sure beats being alone. It does. It beats being alone. We need people. You know, when I was a teenager, my dad and I, we would go work out a lot together. And he was a police officer, and the police station had their own gym. And so all the time, you know, we'd be there, and there was often we were alone, just the two of us working out. And there was this one day that I decided I wanted to try to lift more than I had ever lifted before. You know, I joke saying it might have been the bar. I'm not really sure. But whatever it was, I was trying to lift more than I could. And this day, I just decided I didn't need any help. I didn't need my dad to spot me, to stand over me and help me with the bar if I needed it. And so he was around the corner in another room working out. And, you know, I put all the weight on the bar and I started lifting. And it was like 1, 2, 3. And the bar dropped right to my chest. And I couldn't get it off. And the weights, silly me, were locked on. And so, I mean, I was just laying there and I could do nothing. But I had this weight on my chest, and, you know, Dad. And it took him coming over, helping me lift that bar off my chest and put it in place. Because I was stuck. There was nothing I could do. Most of us live life just like that. You know, we need help, or we don't need anybody until we need them. You know what I mean? Some of us weren't expecting to lose our job. Some of us weren't expecting cancer or our spouse to leave us. No one expects that they were going to get caught doing that secret sin. And no one is prepared for the death of a loved one. We all try to do life on our own, but at some point, we all end up with the bar across our chest, and we need somebody to help us get it off every time. It always happens. We don't think we need a community until we realize we need it. And when we do realize we need it, sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to find. Because when crisis happens, it's so hard to find people to walk with us. But if we already have people walking with us, you can't keep people away. Sorry. I don't realize how loud that is. I heard a statement years ago. It's become one of my life mottos. It's this. It says, dig your well before you need the water. Dig your well before you need the water. Establish solid relationships now. Don't wait until you're desperate to need them. Don't wait until you move to the middle of Wisconsin before you realize, you know, you start trying to get relationships. Because once you need them, if you don't have them, they're hard to get. American culture has made this so hard, though, to develop relationships. We emphasize the individual so much. And, you know, individualism, it has some benefits. I mean, America is a great country. But it also creates a lot of angst and uncertainty when you're an individual. You know, I remember graduating from college, and so many of my friends were seniors in college, and they're wondering what they want to do with their life. You know, and you're like, they didn't have anybody helping them who knew them, knew what they were good at, knew what God had made them to do. So many people are able to fall into destructive patterns or addictive behaviors, and there's nobody there to intervene until it's too late. That is so different from what we see in the culture in the Bible. Because in the Bible, there was only we. There was no me. The way that culture, that Eastern culture looked at life was through the lens of community. They couldn't even imagine talking just about me unless they knew it affected everybody around them. You never wondered who you were in that culture, because your identity was tied to the people you were a part of. You know, as a kid, you didn't have to try to figure out what God had made you for, because you had people pouring into your life, helping you understand you, who you are, who God made you to be, what you're good at, what you're bad at. You had people who were helping you see your blind spots, and you were helping them see theirs. Have you ever looked in the mirror at the end of a day, and then you realized you had something green between your teeth? Be honest. And then, you know, you knew it had been hours since you ate the tacos. And you're like starting to think, what have I done between then and now? You know, maybe I led a meeting. Maybe I went to class and taught some students. And you're thinking all of these things that you've done, and nobody told you that you had taco in your teeth. See, that doesn't happen in community. Friends tell you what you need to hear. Another motto in my life, friends don't let friends have taco in their teeth. You can write that down. Put it in your notes right now. Friends don't let friends have taco in their teeth. See, our culture teaches us to think about me, and it's uncomfortable for me to tell you you have taco in your teeth. But community teaches me to think about we. And if you have taco in your teeth and nobody tells you, it affects me because we're a community. So there really was some. That's a really good motto in your life. Kingdom of God teaches that success, joy, and fulfillment, getting taco out of your teeth, these things come when we think about we, not me. So as we look at Scripture today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Now, this book was a book written to a bunch of Jewish people who were scattered all over the Roman Empire. You know, that you would think that being so far from home, it could be easy to forget one's identity. Yet as we read the passage, here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to look at how many times you see in this passage pronouns like we, us, and you in the plural sense, compared to how many times it talks about me or I. So I want you to count them. Give me the number at the end. Let's go ahead and read this together. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward good love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. All right, so I want you to, you know, look up there, and here's the ones I came up with. I came up with 11 different words that talk about us, we, the community, and how many talk about me or I? Zero. Not one time in this whole passage does it talk about me, I. There's no reference to it at all. It's always we. I think this is amazing. And so we're going to look at this passage a little bit more closely because there's so much in this passage about what it means to be followers of Jesus together. And this is how it starts. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know, the writer of Hebrews is talking about us, the community, we. May we all draw near to God with a sincere heart. Everybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, genuinely seeking after God together. What does that look like? I mean, what should that look like? In my younger years, I remember that hearing this statement that for lunch after church, one of the most common lunches that people had was roast pastor, where they talked about all of the ways the pastor did not measure up, did not feed them, did, you know, they didn't like the service, whatever it was. And so they had roast pastor for lunch. And that might be fair. Not here, of course. But everywhere else, it might be fair. But why does the weekend service exist? If you are a follower of Christ this morning, what was your motivation for coming today? Why be here? Is it just to merely get your needs met and to get fed? Or is it about seeking after God together, offering ourselves to him, rather than expecting something from God? I mean, let's come clean just for a minute. Did you come today hoping to merely get something? Or did you come prepared to give something? And I'm not talking money. Did you come prepared? Because I promise you this, a church where many people choose to come expecting to give selflessly to God and to one another, God shows up in that place. God shows up there, and people are drawn to him. When we sincerely come to God together, something special happens. And he offers something that we desperately need, and that's the next part of this. And so let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Think about your experience of faith. You know, I don't know this group, and so I can say in most groups this size, there are people in here who have chosen to follow Jesus, and there are people in here who are wondering about it, if that's true. And I love that. So let me ask, in your experience, does faith bring assurance? Because I don't know about you, but doubt is something that I deal with and have experienced my whole life. Because of some experiences in my past, when I was going to a counselor just to help heal from those, they told me that because of the age that I dealt with those experiences, those crises, that doubt was going to be a part of who I am. So just get used to it. Accept it. It's okay. And so I have, and it is. And when I'm not in community, my doubts are so much more pronounced. And there are several things that I do to help alleviate doubt. I read a lot. And there are some incredibly smart people who have wrote some amazing books that have helped me with my faith. And I love them. I devour those kind of books. But you know what helps me overcome doubt the most? Because it's not those books.
It's stories. It's stories. It's your stories. It's people that I talk to hearing the stories of what God is doing in their lives. When we draw together, assurance is close behind. One of my definitions of faith is this. Faith is trusting in a God who has shown himself faithful in his dealings with his people. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting in a God who's shown himself faithful in his dealings with his people. See, faith is not blind. Faith is not this hope, this wish that you just step off. It's not. Faith is trusting in a God who has shown himself faithful in his dealings with his people. You know, and I could say, read your Bible. It's full of these stories, and it is. And those are comforting, especially if you trust the Bible. But let me tell you something. When I hear your stories of what God is doing in your life, that brings assurance to me. That is when my faith is stirred and I am compelled. When I hear how God has worked in your life, and it's amazing how when I share my story and people hear what God has done in my life, it's the same thing. Assurance is close behind. Faith is helped. You know, I was just talking at dinner last week, I think it was, maybe the week before, about this same thing. Allie, my 14-year-old, she was talking about how one of her teachers is kind of revealing slowly, or she thinks that he might be an atheist, some of the things that he says. And we were talking about that. And she loves this teacher. And so we were just talking, how do you know if God is real? That's such a great question, especially one from a doubter, you know. Because nobody could prove 100% certainty that there is a God. You can't. And nobody can prove with 100% certainty that there isn't one. You just can't. And so we were talking, how do you know if God is real? And so we were just sitting there, and I mentioned that recently I had been reading a journal that I had written last March, just reading through several journals and several days. And in that journal, it was funny because I had said that it was March of 2016. We had lived here a year, or I had lived here a year. My family had lived here 10 months. And my daughter Allie was complaining that she had no close friends yet. I mean, we'd been here for 10 months, and she didn't have anybody who was a really close friend, and she was just getting lonely. And we had said, we're going to start praying about that. That same month in March, my 7-year-old daughter was recommended by her doctor to a specialist because there was indications that she had a severely life-altering problem with her sight. And so we had to schedule a specialist several months later, and so we were praying about that. And that same month in March, my wife, who is our primary income provider because I'm in the PhD program and, you know, I was here working part-time at the time, being a part of that church, she found out her entire team at her business was being laid off. And that was in March. And it just so happened that March was the month we realized that the church was closing for good and that there was nothing we could do. It was an awesome month, March, I tell you what. Thank you. And so, you know, and I was asking Allie, do you remember this? And she's like, yeah, I do. And I was like, well, what happened? Because it was in March that my daughter, Allie, met her best friend now. That's when she started meeting her, and they really started connecting. And she found a youth group, because we were closing our church, she found a youth group that she really fell in love with. And so friends, now, you know, 6 months later, she has a ridiculous number of friends. And Riley, we had to wait a couple of months, and that was scary. And then we took her to the doctor, and the specialist said that she wanted to try reading glasses. She thought that was going to solve the problem. We'd reevaluate in a couple of months, but it didn't look like it was near as serious as what we had originally thought. And, you know, I mean, my wife did find a job, which was awesome. Not everything worked out good. We still closed the church, which was the whole reason we moved up here. We still had to go through the time of praying, going, we're losing our number one, our only source of income. We still had to go through the fear and the doubt and the worry and all of that. And so, you know, finances are still tight. It's not like we prayed about it and everything worked out beautifully and perfect and now we're rich and it's amazing how everything worked. It wasn't like that at all. It was hard and it still is hard. But you can see God's fingerprints through our entire story the last 6 months. And I asked Allie, do you remember that? And she's like, yes. Now let me ask you, when you ask yourself, how do you know God is real? And then you hear a story over a six-month period of time where it's like God didn't just magically solve all the problems, but you can see his fingerprints throughout the story. Do you think that encouraged Allie's faith? Absolutely. Because assurance, let me go to that next one. Let us draw near to God, it's in gray, sorry, with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. When we draw near to God, when we together, assurance is soon to follow. It is amazing. Let me skip to where I am. Because faith is trusting in a God who has shown himself faithful in his dealings with his people. When times are tough, and tough times always come, we always, at some point, get to where the bar has fallen on our chest, and we need help. It's other people's faith that helps our faith. Other people's assurance helps our assurance. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the assurance that faith brings. Because when I'm a part of seeking God, my confidence in God grows. I'm able to worship with assurance. And that's what this is talking about. Because when you read this, you go, this is a very strange thing to be put in this passage of Scripture. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And you're like, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about several Jewish rituals that those people did to prepare themselves for worship. These were purification rituals that many of the Hebrews were probably doing. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that now, because of what Christ has done, it's done. The preparation is complete. We can come to God with a sincere heart. When the community seeks God together, faith is strengthened, and people are prepared to experience God. And then this is what they're able to do. To let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly. You know, you might be down by 21 points at the end of the second quarter, but the game is not over. Look to the end. Look to the day. Persevere. Run the race with the end in mind. Live your life with that day. That day, which is the last part of this verse, of this passage. Live your life with that day in mind. Because I know life is hard, and I know we live in a broken world. But God promises to use everything, the good and the bad, to make us more and more like Jesus. He promises. How do you learn to persevere? How do you learn to become more and more like Jesus? Look what James says. You know this passage. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, you hate it, but you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When things are going well, we know it. We get comfortable and you know, we stop doing some of the things that we know we should do. It's only when things are hard that we develop perseverance. And we hate it. Why are we like that? I have no idea. I hate it that I'm like that sometimes. I hate that it takes me disciplining my kids for them to learn a lesson. Why can't I tell them what my parents did to me and they go, oh, I never want that to happen to me. I'm going to obey everything Dad says. That doesn't work. It takes discipline to develop perseverance in our kids. When crisis comes, if you're not surrounded by a believing community, there is a good chance that you're not going to have the perseverance it takes. You're not going to have the strength to hold on. See, when a loved one betrays you or a child dies, nobody has the strength to hold on. Nobody does. We can't see past the pain to see a day of hope. It's just impossible. We don't have it in us. Sometimes all we can see is hopelessness and darkness. Sometimes we just want to quit. And of course we do. That's being human. Life can be hard. We need each other to hold on. We need each other to remind us that the hard times, they don't last forever. And that while God doesn't cause these awful situations, he is big enough to do something good in the midst of them. In fact, God is so good that what he can do is he can create good out of these bad situations that would have never happened had the bad not already happened. That is amazing. I mean, he can make good things happen that were that could never have happened, except that we went through pain. As God's people, we're there to help each other take the next step, to share stories and to spur each other on, to offer hope and to borrow hope. Look at the statement I heard. When you need hope, you can borrow it from someone else. Sometimes you feel hopeless. Darkness is all around. But sometimes when you need hope, you can borrow it from somebody else, because it does take a community to get us through. So let's finish the passage. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging each other, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. The church is to be a family. It's the way we were designed. It's the way we were created. Church was never meant to be a location, and it was never meant to be a building. It is always supposed to be a people. It's a community that sacrifices for each other and for the world around them. I once heard a thing. I love it. It said, the church is a group of people. It's like a club. It's the only club that exists for those who are not members. Which is an awesome statement. We are the only group of people that exist for those who are not members. If you're in this family, we love you and we love one another, but it never stops there, because then we work together for those who are not part of our community. How amazing is that? We were designed to be the people through whom God did a work in this world, not just in this church, in this world. The church is God's plan to bringing freedom to slavery, healing to brokenness, freedom from addictions, hope for those who have lost everything. The church isn't a building that offers amazing programs. The church is a people who God uses, you and me, to impact this world. The church is not me. I'm not the church. The church is we, you and me together. We are the church. You know, you can be a Christian all by yourself. You can. Make a personal decision to follow Jesus. Congratulations. But you can't be a growing Christian all by yourself. You can't be. By ourselves, none of us can fulfill the purpose we were designed for, because we need people in our lives. We need people to worship with and play with and serve with and learn how to love and to grow with and to learn with and I mean, I think that when we do those things, when we live our normal life, growing and serving and playing and loving and just being Jesus' hands and feet in the world, I think that makes God smile, because that's how we were created. Who do you have in your life that's going to tell you that it is over their dead body they're going to allow you to ruin your life? Do you have anybody like that where they're like, I don't care what it's going to take, I am going to do everything in my power to help you become the man or woman of God that you were created to be. And I'm expecting you to do everything in your power to help me become the man or woman of God that I was created to be. We need people. We need people who won't let us stray too far. You can't be a growing Christian all by yourself. I mean, it takes trust. You don't just do that to people that you don't know. I mean, it takes allowing people into your life and being vulnerable and authentic and them being the same way and developing trust. I can't demand you be vulnerable, and you can't demand me be vulnerable. If we do, that's not a relationship. But when I choose to be vulnerable and you choose to be vulnerable and authentic, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. Now, the reason I say that is because that'll never happen in here. I'm sorry, because that only happens in small groups of people. And I love you, but this isn't a small group. This is a big group. I bet you could miss a couple of weeks. Maybe not, because you guys are special. You're different. You're unique and better than the rest. But, you know, most churches, you could miss 2, 3, 4 weeks in a row, and maybe nobody would even know. And then you might get in a huff and you'd be like, I can't believe nobody called me. And I want to say, how could they? Nobody knew you were gone. Don't be offended by that. That's the nature of a big group. Welcome. Can you imagine being at a concert and going, I wonder why Jeff's not here, you know? And that's just ridiculous. We only know each other in small groups intimately. In big groups, we don't. So don't be upset. Truly knowing each other is only possible in a small group of people where you can be vulnerable. Because let's be honest, how many people have you seen in this political world we live in right now? A lot. Where they get up there and they talk about authenticity and they talk about how they really feel. And you know that. You don't even know if that's true or not. Because in a big group, you can't know. But let me tell you, if my wife or some of my close friends, they try to do that to me, I'll call them out and go, that is not true. You don't really believe that because I know you. That's the kind of relationships, that's the kind of community we're talking about. I wasn't going to get political, just to let you know, all right? I would never do that. I like Craig, and I want him to have me back. So, oh, man. So, you know, the small group, that's why this church has life groups and men's groups and women's groups. That's why men go on a retreat this past week, because you know that in a big group it's okay and you can learn from God and you can grow together. But the reality is in community, that has to happen in a small group. And so that's why we have life groups and men's groups and women's groups. When I heard, I think as Jason was sharing about the men's retreat, I was like, that sounds amazing. Especially when he said we were challenged to, you know, for our hearts to be so compassionate and so full that when the arrows of Satan came, we didn't dodge them. We absorbed them so that they wouldn't hit those behind us. I was like, that is awesome. What a great word. Only it's going to happen in community to become like that. You don't get compassion in here. I want to say you do, and Craig, you're good, but you don't. You get compassion, and you get those kind of this fruit of the Spirit with each other in community. So if you're not involved in a community like that here, you need to get involved in a community like that here. Because we need people to care for each other and share their stories together and help us grow. When you get in a group, I really want to encourage you to spur each other on. Because if somebody misses a group and they don't get it flooded with texts or calls, you're doing it wrong. If they didn't say they weren't coming and they don't come, let them know. Care. If somebody shares a deep hurt, it's okay. Abandon the study. Surround the person with prayer and love. Because life groups aren't the place for trite answers and to get through an agenda. It's about walking together and growing together and caring for each other, meeting each other's needs. It's about encouraging each other and helping each other in financial crisis and offering accountability and whatever they need. It's just not going to happen in here. So I'm going to close with this, because in this passage we saw three action steps. Draw near to God, hold unswervingly to our hope in Christ, and encourage one another. Do you want to grow as a follower of Christ? That's it. It's very similar to the plan you have on your wall, because this is a plan. The main point of this passage is not community. I've just been talking about that the whole time. But the main point of this passage is how to be a growing follower of Christ, and that can only happen in community. In the Jewish world, they already knew that. But in America, we struggle with it. This passage shows us that growing and following is only possible in community. Because you're never going to find fulfillment in the fulfillment you were designed for. You're not going to find it in your marriage. You're not going to find it in having kids or your job. You're not going to find it in your church. You're not going to find it in adrenaline or alcohol or drugs or experiences. I mean, the only way you find that fulfillment is in a relationship where you are a growing, passionate follower of Christ, loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it takes a group of people who love each other and love God to do that. So draw near to God. And then seek Him. Spend time every day reading His Word. Learn how to pray. Be consistent as a part of this church family worshiping. Join a group. Seek God with other people. Hold unswervingly to your hope in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Share your story and struggles. Maybe it's time to invite somebody out to dinner from this group of people and say, hey, I just wanted to get to know you. Get to know each other and share your stories. Read books about people's faith. And then finally, encourage one another. We live in a self-centered world. And this political climate is showing us more than ever how self-absorbed we can be and how we want it to be all about me. We need people to help us get our eyes off ourselves, our wants and our needs, to help us see the wants and needs of others. So that's what we need to do. Will you begin to be involved in people's lives, will you begin, even if you already are in a life group, to come with an agenda to say, I'm not here to get something tonight. I'm here to give something tonight. Will you share your stories and allow others to share their stories? It'll change everything about our church. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this message, and I want to thank you that the Jewish way of looking at the world is so different than ours.